Seats, it looks like. I want to introduce our next teacher. That's Brian Wolf. Thanks, Brian.
Thank you. Thank you, Danny. Thank you, Tom, for the opportunity to share God's word. Thank you all for being here, and thank you for what you guys do in this body as well. Let's start off in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read these couple of key verses to you before we get into the last part of this book of 1 Timothy. In chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." All right, so this kind of encompasses all of this book that Paul, at God's direction, right, was giving information to Timothy to help him in this thing that he had been given to do at this church in Ephesus, so that he would know how people, and himself included, would behave themselves in the church of God, right? The pillar and ground of the truth. That's a big thing. That's an amazing thing. That's a vision for us, right? That what this church can be, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we've seen that all the way through. We've seen Paul giving information to Timothy on how he should live, what his focus should be, primarily the doctrine, right? Making sure that that doctrine is the foundation that never gets eroded, never gets lost, never gets walked away from. We're going to see that again in chapter 6. But before we go there, let's go to Matthew. Chapter 6 deals with some things that Matthew chapter 6, that this really helps to put in perspective. We kind of touched on this in the opening teaching, but I want to get a little bit more. In verse 19, and this is Jesus Christ speaking, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if you go down to verse 24, this is what we read before, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," right? So here Jesus Christ said, you're going to treasure something. Your treasure can be here on the earth, it can be things of mammon, or it can be in heaven where nothing can get to it, nothing can steal it, right? Nothing can destroy it. Now let's also look at the end of this chapter. In verse 32 it says, this is speaking of raiment and a house and clothes and food. It says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." You know, the men of this world, the natural men, they seek after things for themselves, the things of mammon, the things of this earth. "For your heavenly Father," "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Okay, so let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 now. That was Jesus Christ laying out where the focus of the believer should be. And at first, these first couple of verses in chapter 6, I wasn't sure if they really were part of the context. You know, maybe they could go with chapter 5 because they're dealing with people again and how specific people in the church should behave themselves. But I think you'll see this whole chapter is really dealing with where is our treasure going to be? Where are we treasuring, and how do we behave ourselves with that treasure? And it starts off, just an overview of the book, it starts off with people who don't have much treasure on earth. They don't really have much at all. It ends with people who have a lot in the earthly realm. But then in the middle, he shows the hearts, and the heart that's seeking after the things of the earth, and where Timothy's heart should be, which is where our heart should be also. Okay? So in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, let as many servants, that's the word for slaves, okay? Let as many slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and the doctrine be not blasphemed. So if you are a slave, you have a master, it doesn't matter if that master is a believer or an unbeliever, it doesn't matter. You can, and you don't have anything in this earth, really. A slave, they don't get to even decide their own time. But that doesn't matter. You can still live a godly life. You can still have your treasure in earthly things, even though you've got no treasure on this earth, on heavenly things. Thank you. In verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So if you are a slave, but your master is a believer, well, that means I can get away with everything, because, you know, they're my brother in Christ, you know, I don't have to really do everything they say. No, the doctrine would say you can live righteously, you can serve them in a godly fashion. And really, this is, we talk about this as one body thinking, that the effect that my life is going to have on that person, right? If I'm always slacking off, their life is going to be affected. But they're my brother in Christ. Why wouldn't I want to do as much as I can to help them, right? I'm already taken care of because of what God has done for me in Christ, right? I don't need to try to get out of stuff so that I can have more for myself. No, I can give all because I've already been given everything that I need, right? So these are slaves in the earthly realm. Now we're going to move on to others. In verse 3, for if a man teach otherwise, and that word otherwise is the word heterodidaskali, which is other doctrines. If a man is teaching other doctrines and consents not to wholesome words, even the words of or concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. So now we're going to look at men who are bringing other doctrines, which is not a good thing. And they're not consenting to wholesome words. Remember last night we looked in chapter 4 at the vain babbling and profane words. And Brian brought up, you know, if you sit that person down and say, hey, this is what God's word actually says. Oh, yeah, right. Thanks. I'm going to stop. You know, they receive reproof. Here it says that these people that are teaching other doctrines and not receiving, right, not approaching sound words, they won't listen to them. What are those sound words? But the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. And the doctrine, which is according to godliness. According to godliness doesn't really translate here. From the Greek, it's in a construction that can actually be towards godliness. You know, like if you're trying to find your friend's house out in the countryside, and you ask somebody, and you say, you know, is this the road? They say, yeah, this is the road to town. You know, this is the road that goes to town. It's not a road that's kind of associated with town, you may or may not get there. No, you take this road, you're going to get to town, right? This doctrine is according to godliness, right? The doctrine, this is one of those great verses that shows the doctrine precedes practice. If I want to get to practice, if I want to get to godliness, showing in my life, right? Brian put it so well yesterday, godliness is a life lived in reverence to God, right? I want to get there, right? That's a good thing. If I want to get there, I've got to have the doctrine. I should take heed to it. So these men are not. They are not taking heed to it. They are teaching other doctrines. Verse 4. Those men, and I should say, this may or may not be speaking of the men in the first chapter, the ones that Timothy was charged to tell them not to teach any other doctrine. It may be speaking of them. And showing what's in their hearts, or at least what could be driving them. In verse 4, it says, he is proud, or prideful, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore come, or whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings? These are not good things, right? I don't see love in this list. No, these are fleshly things. This is the result of walking away from the doctrine and being proud. In verse 5, it says, perverse disputings. This is constant bickerings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. From such withdraw thyself is not in the text, and I see the reason why it's not in there here. Because he's not telling them, or he's not telling Timothy what to do about these people. He's just showing what's in their heart, what's going on behind. You know, they're teaching these other doctrines, but what's really going on in here? It's that they think that gain is godliness, and it's having all of this other effect, right? They think that a better way to translate this in the NIV 84, verse 5 reads, a constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain, right? They're focused on the things of this life. They're seeking treasure in this life. In verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, right? They're thinking that godliness is this way to get stuff, right? Simon the sorcerer, if you were reading chapter or Acts this week, in chapter 8, you see this guy Simon the sorcerer who was in Samaria, and Philip went there, and he showed the actual power of God, and Simon was this guy that everybody thought, oh, this Simon, he's so great because, you know, he can do all these cool tricks. He must be the power of God. And then Philip came in with the actual power of God, right, with godliness, and Simon goes, whoa, no, this guy's the real deal, right? And then he sees John and James come in, and when they laid their hands on some people, the Holy Spirit was manifested. And then Simon goes, wow, that's really cool. Well, how much do I have to pay to get that trick? Because, man, everybody would come to me, and then they would think that I was so great, right? He was looking for gain in this life. And that's what's driving these guys as well. That's the point of it being here, is Paul is showing Timothy, this is what drives these guys. You don't want to be driven by this. In verse 6, it's so great. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the gain. Having godliness is the gain, and with it contentment. Contentment is, we've gone over this many times, but it was used of cities that didn't need to import anything, or countries that they had everything of themselves. They could grow all their own grain, you know, they had ore for, you know, whatever they needed, they had it internally. They didn't have to seek it anywhere else. This is how a man of God can be and should be, because we have been taken care of by God, right? For us, in this age, we have all that we need in Jesus Christ, right? And that can't be taken away from us. So godliness with gain is, or godliness with contentment is great gain. That's all we need, right? For the slaves that we saw before, they can be content. They, even though they have nothing on this earth, they can be content. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let's go, keep your finger here, go to Philippians. Remember, Timothy helped write this book. He was there, so he knew the stuff in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. You know, some people may just say, well, I don't care about having a fancy house. Okay, but why? Right? Is it because God's going to take care of you, or is it because you just don't care about big fancy houses? Right, Amber? Well, let's look at what Paul says. In verse 10, he's speaking to the Philippians here, who had provided for him financially in the past. And he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. They wanted to give again, but they didn't have the opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. This is the same word, right? So he's whatever state, Arizona or Nevada. No. Well, however he is, whatever his life, whatever he has right now, where he is. Verse 12. I know both how to be abased, to have nothing. I know how to abound. I can have lots, right? When you gave me money, I had a bunch, right? But that wasn't my sufficiency. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed, I've learned, both to be full and to be hungry. Right? I can be content and be hungry. Those can go together. Both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Right? We want to get to that place. That's another one of those extrinsic qualities where I can get to the point of trusting what God has done for me in Christ and the faithfulness of my Father, that it doesn't matter what I have in this earthly life, I'm taken care of. I'm not going to lack anything that I need. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 6. A little bit more of this not as fun stuff concerning the repercussions of seeking after your own gain, trying to provide for yourself. In verse 9 it says, but they that will, or they that long for, that desire, that intend to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, total annihilation. Right? That's what seeking after those things is going to get you. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root, or a root, it should be, is a root of all kinds of evil, which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Right? They have erred. This is actually, erred from the faith is passive. Because they were focusing on this thing, they kind of went off the road, right? We saw that, was it Wayne that mentioned that one? I don't remember who it was that mentioned it, but when you're driving and you're looking at these other things and you start to go off the road, right? It was a passive. They went off because they were looking after these things of this world, desiring money. And because of that, they've pierced themselves through completely. This is used of like a pig on a spit when you're roasting it all the way through, right? With many sorrows. Not just I'm sad about this, but deep sorrows, grief. Not a joyful and peaceful life, right? So now we get to verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. But thou, right? And he says, O man of God. This isn't a title, but it's a quality, right? The NET says, a man dedicated to God, right? Timothy had shown God was his focus. God was his desire. God was the one that he was going after. So he was a man of God. This Paul might have put this here to help encourage him as well. You are a man of God. You are one who seeks after God, who has dedicated yourself to God. So flee these things. Not because you're scared. Not because, oh, those are things of the world. They're scary. They might get me. No, it's what am I looking for, right? Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Right? It's not fleeing them because I'm scared of them. It's fleeing them because I want nothing to do with that. I saw what that ends in, destruction. I don't want destruction, right? I want true gain. And this follow after is persecute. It's also used of Paul when he persecuted the Christians, you know, before he believed on Jesus Christ. He was going after them, right? He would go all the way up to Damascus to try to catch them too, right? He that was his whole focus, right? He's telling Timothy, you go hard after, you persecute these things of God, you go after them hard. And, you know, there's no There's no ands in this list. These are all wonderful things. I encourage you to look at what they mean. I will mention that faith here, it says godliness, faith, love, patience. I believe that faith is the use of faithfulness, that, you know, a quality of faith, because all of these are qualities that lived out. And so that one, I believe, is faithfulness. And also believing is handled in the next verse. Right, but this is a total package. Seek after these things of God, not after money, not after seeking your own contentment, but seeking after the things of God. In verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. The good fight. This word for fight is the word for how an athlete contends, right? How an athlete competes. He's saying, you know, it takes work, it takes dedication, it takes day after day after day training. If you've ever known any Olympic athletes, it's not like they show up on Saturday morning, do a little work, and then go home. No, that's their whole life, right? They dedicate their whole life to this pursuit, right? Fight the good fight of faith. This is something that we can do, each and every one of us. Right? Faith is a simple thing. It's not a whole lot of steps. It's you hear, right? You learn the doctrine, and then you take that as your standard. You say, yes, this is true. This is what I'm going to make my decisions by. Continuing on in verse 12, lay hold on eternal life. Right? By doing that, by fighting for the faith. And see, we're still talking about the doctrine here, right? Because what am I going to believe? The doctrine, that's the path to godliness. That's the road to get to the town of godliness. Lay hold on eternal life, right? As we're looking at that, we're going to be putting things in eternal life. And really, that eternal life started when I believed on Jesus Christ, right? That's when I got eternal life, and it's going, and, you know, I might take a little nap here if Christ takes a little while, but that eternal life started now. I'm sticking things in, you know, over there in the eternal life. Remember we read before, we came into this world with nothing, and we can leave with nothing, but we can put stuff over there where moth and rust aren't going to corrupt, right? We can store it up there, and we can be excited about it's coming. But that means we should be doing even more right now. Continuing on, so lay hold on eternal life by doing what God has laid out for us here in his doctrine. By taking that, we're grabbing eternal life. Whereunto thou art called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Right? Timothy, he had chosen this. He had said, yes, this is my life, before many witnesses. In verse 13, he says, I give you charge in the sight of God. This is the last charge that he's been given a number of charges, right? This one is the same. I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, or makes all things alive, gives all things life. I've got another translation of this. In the NET, I'm going to read verse 13 in the NET. I charge you before God, who gives life to all things, and Christ Jesus, who made his good confession before Pontius Pilate. All right, I believe that's, he's bringing up God and Jesus Christ, right? This is a serious charge. Timothy, do this, right? We can do this as well. This isn't just concerning his job in Ephesus. This is your life. You know, fighting the good fight of faith is a lifelong thing. He says, I give you charge. This is a serious thing. I charge you to do this before God and before Jesus Christ, who made his good confession before Pontius Pilate. Right? Why would he bring that up here? I believe it's encouragement to Timothy that Jesus Christ, he also did this. He was in this place where he had to choose. He was there before Pontius Pilate, and he still said the truth, right? He didn't back down from who he was and what he was there to do, right? Timothy can also do this. You've confessed, right? As you're doing this, you can also continue to confess the truth. I'm going to continue reading in the NET, verse 14. To obey this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whose appearing? The blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, will reveal at the right time. So he's supposed to keep this until the appearing of Jesus Christ, right? I don't think Timothy was in Ephesus the rest of his life. In fact, I'm pretty sure he wasn't, because we're going to find out he was told to go somewhere else. So this charge he was supposed to keep until Jesus Christ comes back, right? So that was the rest of his life. And then it says, who's appearing? So Christ's appearing. Here, I'll read it in the King James so that you guys can see again. Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So this could, grammatically, these two verses could go, they could be speaking of Jesus Christ or they could be speaking of God. I believe that this is speaking of, all of these descriptions are of God. He's saying, you keep this until the return of Jesus Christ. And Christ is going to return at the right time when God sends him. God is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He's the one who dwells in who has immortality and dwells in the light which no man can approach unto, right? God is God. After Josh's teaching, I may consider whether this has to do with some of the Gnostic teachings, right? Where he pointed out that some of the Gnostic teachings were that God was a demigod, God was corrupt and not good. And he's setting it straight here. Timothy, remember this God that you are serving, the God who you're before. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. That goes two ways. For you, remember he's up there. But also, these other people that you're going to come up against, these people that you're, when you're fighting the fight of faith day in and day out, when you get up in the morning and you've got to go stand before that king and tell him, hey, this is Christ, he is Lord. Remember, God is God. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. He's above all. Very encouraging, but also sobering, right? Right. So this is the encouragement to Timothy. Don't seek these things of this life, but lay hold on eternal life and fight the fight of faith. You know, for us, we can do that. Like I said, it's simple. It's just a couple of steps. But are we going to do it, right? Are we going to, you know, get up every day and make that our focus? Are we going to remember what the doctrine says and say, yes, that's how I am going to, you know, that's how I am going to order my life today? That's what's going to determine the direction of my life, you know, in specific things. Marriage, you know, marriage can be a great a great distraction for, you know, for this life. As far as for you single people, and I guess for what we saw earlier, right, for those of us who are married, it is another thing that we have to think about. But, you know, the desire to be married, or you know, the desire for a job, those can be things that can consume my thinking, right? It's not bad to have a good job. It's not bad to get married. In fact, it can be a very godly thing. But is that what I'm finding my sufficiency is in? Is that what gets me up in the morning? Is that why I'm content? No, those can be great things, but my contentment needs to be in what God has provided for me. Including not just that I have food and a home, but, you know, fighting the fight of faith is, not just believing that, oh yeah, God will take care of me if I lose my job. And what about what he has given me to do, right? I have a ministry. He put me in a place in this body. Am I going to choose to do that? That's fighting the fight of faith as well. Am I going to let him set the vision for my life, being part of his purpose, letting his purpose be my purpose too, right? So then we're going to, we'll continue on in verse 17. And Paul goes back to another group of people who have a lot in this life, and how the doctrine applies to them as well, right? In verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Right? Riches can, if I've got a lot of stuff, I don't have a lot of things that I have to, you know, I don't have to try to fight for my bread every day. I can start to think, oh yeah, you guys are down there. You know, I'm taken care of. I'm fine. No, don't be high-minded, right? You are the same as anybody else. You were a sinner that needed God's grace, right? That needed the work of Christ. And don't trust in uncertain riches, right? Moth and rust corrupt these things on this earth. If that's what your riches are made out of, then you better not trust in them, because they could go away tomorrow. But rather, not just don't trust in those, but how about in the living God? Not just God, but the living God. He's still around. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. You know, in every way, sharing, in just liberally giving. You know, if you've got things in this earth, then you don't have to hoard them and hold on to them, because they're not your treasure, right? My treasure's up there. These things, yeah, sure. You can have it. You need it? Absolutely. Go ahead. That's what my focus can be, because I've got a living God who's going to take care of me. In verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, right? They're putting those things in layaway, right? Up in eternal life, right? They're, by doing that, by, you know, not seeking gain in mammon, they're laying hold on eternal life. Their focus is the longer term things, right? And you know, considering this as well, Jesus Christ in his prayer towards the end of his life on earth, it's John 17 if you want to look there, but he said that this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only God, and the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ, right? That's eternal life. Not just that we get some nice things forever. No, it's that we get to know God, and right, that's eternal life. In verse 20, we have the closing in verse 20 and 21, just kind of wrapping up for Timothy. And he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, you know, being the doctrine, that thing that was committed to you, the doctrine. Keep it, guard it. Don't let it go, right? We've seen a lot of things that can assail that. People who are trying to get for themselves, people who want to be teachers of the law, right? People who are just idly speaking and not really considering what God says. There are lots of things. But you guard that thing that was entrusted to you. Avoiding profane and vain babbling and oppositions of science, falsely so called. This oppositions of science, the word for science is just the word gnosis, which is where the Gnostic, the name for Gnosticism comes from. It's gnosis, falsely so called. So understanding, falsely so called. This may be in reference to the Gnostic teachings that were floating around. We've seen that a number of times through this book, right? So he might be reminding Timothy, you know, whether it's just knowledge in general or these specific teachings about, you know, this religion of knowledge. Don't listen to them. Don't let them come in. You guard the doctrine. verse 21, which some professing or some preaching have erred. They've missed the mark. This is an active one. They've gone to the side concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Right at the end, grace. You're in God's favor. You've got God's help. The end. So that's what I have today. Thank you guys for the opportunity to teach, and we can fight this fight of faith first in our own minds, and then we can help each other as well, right? Any?
It's almost 11:30, so you can pick up your kids, and we'll see everybody at lunch at noon.
Thanks.